It is always a moment of joy for me to come and pass by your town, and especially come here and worship with you. And I know that this is a time of sadness for you, for the situation you are facing. That is good to see you all persevering by the grace of God through trials. May the Lord grant you to be a beacon and testimony of the sustaining grace of God passing through this ordeal, and especially for that family that is facing that moment right now. I bring you greetings from Iglesia Bíblica del Señor Jesucristo in Santo Domingo. We pray for you. We pray for this prayer request that normally Jocelyn shares with us. You are always in our prayers, and every week she sends something to pray for on our behalf. So that's so you are always there before our eyes and prayers. Let us pray once more and ask God's blessing for the ministry of the Word now. Father, your Word is a great gift to us. And to make the best use of it, we need your help. We not only need the book before us, we need you by your Spirit working in our hearts so that we may put it into practice. And as we come and we speak of your grace, send your grace and bless each and every one of us present here in this place. And we ask that blessing because of Christ, in his name. Amen.
Amen.
We believe in the God of amazing grace, and we see an amazing grace of God. We rejoice in the God of marvelous grace, and we sing of the marvelous grace of our loving God, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. We are thankful that the God of wonderful grace came to our lives, and we sing the hymn of wonderful grace of Jesus. We celebrate the grace of God, and with a reason. Those well-known hymns are the response of our hearts to the glorious salvation that we have received by grace. And just as the people of Israel, nevertheless, have received God's grace and forgot about Him so soon, we also forget about the grace of God many times. In the way we live, we don't show that we are appreciative of that grace in our lives. And that's why some authors have written on the subject, and a couple of titles are like these: What's So Amazing About Grace? And then the other one is Putting Amazing Back Into Grace. And it's just to show you what happens with us regarding grace. But I join Sinclair Ferguson in his book By Grace Alone, and he says, being amazed by God's grace is a sign of a spiritual vitality. The growing Christian finds that the grace of God astonishes and amazes. And we all need that motivation, the motivation of the grace of God in our lives, so that we may live gracious lives before others. And Romans 12, it says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. There's a reaction. There is a response to the mercies of God. So when we acknowledge God's grace in our lives, we do something. So it works in our hearts. And Paul knows it. And we should know it. And I'm going to be speaking about the grace of God, and not only how that grace saves us, but also how that grace acts through us. So I'm going to be speaking of something that is very basic. And I'm coming all the way from the Dominican Republic to tell you that. It's so good that many institutions, they just try to produce new material and new subjects and new ideas. They need to come with something new when they write their papers and things. It's so good to be a preacher of the gospel, because we have the same old message that we have to preach. And we won't change it. We don't need to change the message. So I'm going to bring that basic gospel message. But how that gospel message of the grace of God must be shown through our lives. So my first point is this. We are saved by grace. That's my first point. We are saved by grace. The grace of God is His favor towards the undeserving. Because we deserve judgment. We deserve to be abandoned by God. But what He does is just amazing. He loves us, rescued us, saved us, and He became our Father by grace. His grace is amazing, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. After saying that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, that wonderful bad God being rich in mercy in Ephesians 2:4, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then in verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is not. It is the gift of God. Not the result of work, so that no one may boast. So we were dead people who are now alive because of the grace of God. We were children of wrath, but now we are children of God because of His wonderful grace. A great transformation in our position and status before God. Romans 5:10, that well-known text. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by His life. So we were enemies and now we are His friends by gracious reconciliation. Instead of revenge, reconciliation. Instead of judgment, forgiveness. Instead of wrath, mercy, goodness, patience. That's our God. And in Ephesians 1:7, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. It's not just a little bit of grace, but the riches and the abundance of His grace shown in our lives. So, and how did it all happen? We started to behave well and then He reacted to that. Now we know it is not that like that. It is grace. Remember, it should be grace. So the pursuit of God, the God of grace, after us, was just tenacious. And we did everything just to condemn ourselves. But He saved us. Wonderful grace of God. So He had pity on us, His enemies. And He forgave all our iniquities. He was patient with us, even while we were His enemies. And the grace of God came toward those who are undeserving. The grace of God doing exactly those the contrary thing that we were expecting that should happen with someone like us. The grace of God in our lives. So now, this brings me to the second point. So we are saved by grace. But how should people who have been recipients of such a grace live before others? How should we behave? How should we respond? How should we react to that grace in our lives? It's wonderful. It's amazing. It's marvelous. So what? So this is my second point, is then this. Those who have been saved by grace should now live with grace. Those who have been saved by grace should now live with grace. That's why I have entitled this sermon, Saved by Grace, Living with Grace. One girl one time prayed saying, oh God, make bad people good and make good people nice. Because many times those who are good are not that nice. Many times we ourselves have not been that nice. And this prayer reflects the reality that we do not live up to what that grace is supposed to do in the lives of those who are the recipient of that mercy and that goodness from heaven. So we see Christian husbands that only show grace if their wives really deserve it. Or we see Christian wives that only speak graciously if their husbands really deserve it. is that living with grace? And then you can speak about any type of relationship with our children, with our parents, with our friends, our neighbors, fellow workers, you name it. Are we showing that grace toward others? Okay, we have been saved by grace, but are you gracious? Isn't it sad that we that have received such an abundant amount of evidences of the grace of God are the ones who frequently lack grace as we deal with one another? We are not that patient. We are not that tolerant. We are not that forgiving. And we are just contradicting what we say we have received. We affirm that the only thing that we deserve from God is hell. We say it. We sing about it. But we deal with others as if we have earned heaven by ourselves. So we are not that evangelical after all sometimes. We are spiritually alive because of the grace of God. And now, because of that, we should live graciously before God and before others. We are people saved by grace, supposed to be living with grace now. So if that grace has touched your heart, that grace must have touched your conduct and your behavior as well. Your tongue, the way you react, your feelings. The world is a place full of people without grace. And we expect to find ungracious people there. But how about the church? Aren't we supposed to find the most gracious people in churches? And sometimes we are not. And that's sad. The Lord taught us to pray and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Is that so? So, this is the lesson of the parable of the two debtors. Shouldn't we that have been forgiven so much forgive so little that is committed against us? So little. So, we must now be gracious, men and women. Gracious to even those who are our enemies, as we will see. Gracious, because we have received such a wonderful grace. I want you to sing of the amazing grace of God. I want you to sing of the wonderful grace of God. And to really marvel at that grace. When you sing, think about it. But at the same time, commit yourself to living with grace. Let's talk about, in this second heading, let's talk first about the actions of grace. Let's see how grace is shown through our actions. The actions of grace. And go to Luke chapter 6 and verse 32. Luke 6, 32. The actions of grace. There the Lord says in verse 32, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. So you see saying, we must be different. Those who have received the grace of God must act graciously toward others because they know what it is. They know what it is to be miserable and to receive mercy. So we must see miserable people around us and deal with them with mercy. Because we know what it is. And even our enemies, he says. And then he explains how we, being enemies, of God receive such an amount of mercy and goodness, patience, etc.? So he says, and be like him, sons of the Most High. Be good to even to those who are ungrateful. You know, people sometimes say, I had the experience with such and such, and he was ungrateful. I did this and I did that, and now he's treating me like this. I won't do it again. If the Lord would have treated us like that, we would not be here. He is merciful. So vengeance is out of the place, out of our consideration. We must not be revengeful. We sometimes think that we are not revengeful because we are not like hating physically someone, but sometimes we just is don't doing good to others is revenging. We are acting in revenge. And you see how the extent of the radius of the action of the grace of God even reaches to the enemies. Not only the people who are loved by us around us, but our grace should reach even those who are our enemies. The grace of God is a hindrance against criticism. You read in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, the Lord dealing with this, in applying this principle, it says we must not be judging others just for free, you know. Be careful, because you will be measured by this in the same way you are measuring others. So it also refrains our lips in what we say. And the grace of God teaches us to apply the golden rule, Matthew 7, 11 and 12. So, and you do to others what you would like people to do to you. So that's grace. It's not that they deserve it. It's that you are showing grace. So there must be a difference between the life of someone who has received the grace of God and someone who has not received it. There must be a difference. There must be a difference in our conduct, in our attitudes, in our words. There must be a difference even toward whom we show that grace, even our enemies. So, what's the difference, he's saying? Is that person your husband, your wife, or maybe another relative? And you just don't want them to come to your place, and you for sure you will won't visit them. Or are you merciful? And even though they may be a pain for you, you try to show grace to them. Are you merciful to those persons that you know that you are not very happy with them, on them? Because the Lord, he came down to earth toward those who were his enemies and blessed them. Here we are. And we need to do the same. So we see how then the fruit of our flesh, they these fruits come out, and they are, according to Paul in Galatians 5, impurity, sexual immorality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, dissensions, divisions, envy, etc. But what about the fruit of the Spirit? Then immediately he speaks about it. When the grace of God is in operation in our lives, then we show love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So the grace of God makes a difference, and we act differently. Our actions should be actions of grace. So you wake up, you have a great time of devotion, and you meditate on the grace of God. That should move us to act that grace in our lives, to act graciously toward others. So it may start with your children. What good are you going to give them today? Not because they deserve it. That's because you wanted to show how the grace of God has changed you. And because of that, you can show grace toward others. So living with grace is an evidence that we have been saved by grace. But not only the actions of grace, Let's talk a little bit about the attitudes of grace. Attitudes of grace. In a world of ungrace and disgrace, we are called by God to live graciously or with grace, even in our attitudes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, speaks about the last days. And Paul says that, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. So this is the world we live in. Now, will we join them and do the same things they are doing, or we will be different by the grace of God? So, and our call is that we should be different. And we know how Paul addressed the Colossians and said that we must put on those virtues that show that we are different, that we have been saved by the grace of God, and we are just dressed with kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, etc. So there is a change in our attitudes toward others. Not because they deserve it. Because most of the time they deserve something else. But because we have been changed and now we see things differently. The attitudes of grace. Humility. Because we are conscious of our weaknesses. And we have plead with God, and He has responded to us, answered in mercy toward us. And we can do the same thing. We know we don't deserve it. And we know they don't deserve it, but we show grace. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. Verse 1 says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. There you see attitude. To speak evil to no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's living graciously. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves, etc. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. So He can save them too. And sometimes He uses our testimony. And how when people see the grace of God in our lives, then they know something about God. So maybe they are not reading their Bibles, most probably. But they are reading you. And you are a letter for them from God. And what is the message of that letter? The grace of God changes us from the inside out. There's a new disposition, a new inclination, a new principle, a new interest. And now we can be gentle because of the grace of God. And when we read about this, we must acknowledge how many times we have failed. And are we confessing our sins to God of being ungracious people? We have to confess so many sins, isn't it? But are we confessing the sin of being ungracious? Not showing the grace of God to our others? Not acting with grace and mercy toward others? Are we? Or are we just so good? I know you are not. And you know I am not. But we are called to live in a manner worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4. And what's that calling? With all humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. That's our call. That's the purpose. Philippians 2, do nothing from selfish ambition, attitude, nor conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. That's attitude. Or 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient and kind, does not envy or boast, is not arrogant or rude, does not insist on its own way. That's attitude. There's a change in our attitudes, in our hearts. So how do you deal with your, with the people around you, those who that you are loving and those who are your enemies? How are you treating them, dealing with them? How do you bear with them? Your own children, maybe, or your parents, your mother-in-law. How are you dealing with them? But not only we must show the actions of grace and the attitudes of grace, we must also show the words of grace. Words of grace. Colossians 4, verse 6. Paul says there, let your speech always be gracious. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. So, the transformation of the gospel of the, or the grace of God in our lives even reaches to our lips. There is a connection. When the Lord changes our hearts, there is a change that is produced with that connection from our heart to our mouth. Something changes. That's why from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What is your mouth showing? What is coming out? Are you brave enough to ask those who know you very well what is coming out? And how is it coming out? Can you ask one of your children, make a drawing of me and my mouth open and things coming out of it? What will they draw? That's an interesting question, isn't it? But you must be brave to receive it with graciousness. Sometimes our communication with others is not only verbal. We know how we can show things with our face or with the movements of our bodies. So if I am waiting for someone and you see me, you know something about it. You know, I'm telling you something. Or if I am, it tells you something. We speak with our movements and the postures of our bodies. What are we saying? Are they gracious messages and words? Are they showing goodness, gentleness, or impatience, irritation? What's the message coming through? We must speak graciously, Paul says. And listen to what William Hendrickson says in his commentary on Colossians in that text. When Paul uses the term, he has reference to the type of language that results from the operation of God's grace in the heart. Negatively, such speech will not be abusive, neither will it be vindictive. It will be patterned after the example of Christ, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Positively, it will be truthful and loving. Perhaps the best description of gracious speech is found in the words of Paul himself, speaking truth in love. And the best example in the words of Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So you see how the grace of God acts with our lips, how we can show the grace of God with our mouth. Luke 4:22, about Jesus, and all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And then in Psalm 45:2, speaking about our Lord, says, you are the most handsome of the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. we should love. We would love to hear people speaking of ourselves in that way. And imitate our Lord. That is a matter of the heart. If the Lord has changed your heart, you must be willing to ask the Lord to use up a mouth rinse. Because sometimes the words that we say, the smell is not good. Spiritual speaking. So if someone gives you a mint, use it, brother. Use it. But sometimes, as we exhort one another, and as we encourage one another, sometimes we have to give a spiritual mint to my brother and my sister and say, your words have not been gracious. And we need to change that. That text in James 3 is very well known about the use of the tongue. And it says in verse 9, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So a changed heart should not produce bitter words. That's what he's saying. If the grace of God has changed you, then gracious words must come from your mouth. And it's unforgettable to me, that video that a ministry produced one time, showing a normal family, waking up Sunday morning, and just everybody was impatient with the other. Kids with parents, husband with wife, wife with husband. It was just a mess. Breakfast time, dressing themselves, getting into their van, going to church in the way, discussions and arguments, and then they get to church. Then all their faces change. Then they are all smiling and greeting everybody coming, and it is such a blessing to see you, brother, la 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 la. And then the video ends with them singing like angels. And we are like that sometimes in the church, but sometimes outside of the church. Sometimes people, they have these stickers that they show that they are Christians in their cars. Sometimes I wish they don't use them. Because the way they drive is something. So the way we speak sometimes. So the Lord must think from the heavens and you better stop talking. I don't want you to represent me. Because I am not like that. And we are not only made in the image of God, now we are being sanctified to in the image of our Savior Jesus. And that's the goal of our salvation. So we were known from eternity with that purpose. Are we representing the gracious Christ in the way we talk with one another? There are gracious words of edification, or we are just examples of Ephesians 4:29 of corrupting talk? No, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. That it may give grace to those who hear. And it includes the tone of our voice. It's not only what we say, but how we say it. It's amazing how my kids know when I am impatient. They know how many aspirations I make and the rhythm I have. They know it. Are we being patient toward others? Are we showing grace even in our, the tone of our voice? Are we communicating love? Or are we saying, don't bother me? So we must be careful not to be abrasive with our, the way we talk. We have a chat in our neighborhood. And sometimes, most of the time, I don't make comments in it. But I just like to be informed about what's going on. But one day they were talking about gay marriage. I had to say something. So I got in the midst of the conversation. But there was one lady that, of course, and after the conversation, I went to her Facebook page and to see who she was. And she was a follower of Simone de Beauvoir, so she was a feminist, a follower of that feminist philosopher, French philosopher. And that's, I understood why she was saying what she was saying. But she was saying, speaking in favor of gay marriage and being calling intolerant everybody that was thinking differently than her. But not only she was saying it, writing it, typing words. But the things she was saying, they were abrasive. And many of them were in agreement with her position. But the next day, someone made a comment toward her and said, your arguments, I am in agreement with them. But the way you say it, they make your argument to fall apart. Ooh. And many times we do the same. And that's why the Lord asks us, even when we are sharing the gospel with others, that we must be patient and have long suffering in the way we share the gospel with others. We are not in this to win arguments. We want to win souls. We want to share the share Christ with them. We want to show God's love, Christ's patience toward them. And the way we say things is teaching them tongues about our hearts and about our profession of faith. So we can say the right words to the right person, but say them at the wrong occasion. We may speak truth to others, but we may be passing that truth to the wrong person. We may be speaking to the right person at the right moment, but we may not be saying the thing exactly as they happen. But we may be saying the correct thing at the right moment to the right person, but with the wrong tone in our voice. So you see, the probabilities of sinning with our tongues is so high that we need to ask with the psalmist to put a watch in our mouth, so as we may speak graciously. There's much more that we can say about this, but I must proceed. Not only must we show then the actions of grace, the attitudes of grace, and the words of grace, we must also show the forgiving grace of God in our lives toward others. Forgiving grace of God. How we have been forgiven is just wonderful. He does not deal with us according to our sins, Psalm 103, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Are we forgiving others? Or Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Or Jeremiah 31:34, I will remember their sin no more. Or Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. Are we showing grace in forgiving others? Or we just enjoy the resentments of our hearts? how we relieve the experience that has hurt us in that way, that we want to do something, we want to, or stop doing things to our others in reaction to the things that they have done. One time, a friend of Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, that friend reminded her of a special, difficult, and cruel thing that someone had done to her years before. And Miss Barton seemed not to recall the occasion to her. And the person said, "Don't you remember that moment?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting it." Are we forgiving like that? Are we choosing to forgive with a purpose to show how the Lord forgave us all of our sins? Not a few or some or most of them, but all of them. And are we showing that forgiving grace toward our partners, our children, our relatives, co-workers, etc.? Oh, the Lord throwed all our sins to the depth of the sea. In those days, the depth of the sea was something unknown. Today we have robots that go down there. We can see the images of what is there. But in those days, that was something unreachable. So the imagery, it is something that you will not be able to see again. So the Lord is throwing all of our sins to the depth of the sea. And He placed a sign in the shore that says, "No fishing. No fishing." And we must do the same. It's a great testimony to the grace of God when we see great things being forgiven by the people of God. And we have seen marriages restored out of terrible things. Families that have been torn apart, restored because someone determined to forgive. And we must do the same. Matthew 18:35, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." Judgment. Judgment is the only thing that is left to someone who is not forgiven. That word resentment is just to feel again. It's to have a sentiment experience again. When you have resentment in your heart, you are feeling again the things that were done to you. And you feel it as if it was just yesterday. And the Lord is calling us to forgive and forget those things and to act in a new record toward those persons. And to freely forgive them. And we see that especially in the context of prayer. In Matthew 6, Matthew 18, Mark 11. Because when we pray, and we see that the Lord is teaching us to ask for forgiveness just as we forgive, it shows us something. It shows us something. Walter Wink tells of two peacemakers who visited a group of Polish Christians 10 years after the end of the World War II. And he said, "Would you be willing to meet with other Christians from West Germany?" And he said, they want to ask forgiveness for what Germany did to Poland during the war and to begin to build a new relationship. In the room there was silence. Then one of the Poles spoke up, "What are you asking? You are asking something that is just impossible. Each stone of Warsaw is soaking Polish blood. We cannot forgive." So they continued in their meeting, that before they parted, they started to pray the Lord's Prayer together. And when they reached to the words, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone's," stopped praying. And there was tension in the room. The Pole, who had spoken before, said, "I must say yes to you. I could no more pray the Our Father. I could no longer call myself a Christian if I refuse to forgive. Humanly speaking, I cannot do it. But God will give us His strength." And 18 months after that, they were getting together and praying together and establishing friendships that continue even to this day. So we must just be willing to forgive and to show the grace of God that we have received from heaven. Someone said, the only thing harder than forgiveness is the alternative. Because the consequences of having an unforgiving heart are just terrible. And then someone else said, "He who cannot forgive breaks the bridge over which he must pass himself." Because we need forgiveness. So, brethren, you see how we must break the chains of disgrace in our lives, in our families, in our churches. Disgrace is like a DNA thing that goes on from one generation to the other. And that's why we see parents hating their children, and these children then hating their own children, as if there is a reaction of disgrace that goes through the genes. But we must be the ones who stop those chains of disgrace and break those links and start living with grace toward one another. We can be a difference because of the grace of God, not because of something in us. And turn moments of disgrace in moments of grace. You can turn situations of disgrace in your home, in your workplace, in the way you talk, in the way you react, in the way you behave, doing good works even to those who are hating you. It changes the whole scenario. I want to finish with two exhortations, two final exhortations. One is from 2 Timothy 2:1, where Paul says to Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Be strong in the grace. Is it calling Timothy to do something in his own power? Well, the way the verb is used is a passive verb. Be strengthened. Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, this is only possible with the grace of God. You need the grace of God. And you need to rely on your Heavenly Father. You need to rely on Jesus. You cannot do it yourself. Be strengthened in His grace. You don't have the power. You don't have the energy. But Christ does. And He can strengthen you and support you and help you so as to show that grace in your life toward others. There is an exercise. The exercise is resting on the grace of Jesus. Be strengthened. And not just in your own strength, but in God's strength. That's why Paul could say that he could do everything in the strength of Jesus. And we must do the same thing. And my second exhortation is 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Be strengthened in the grace and grow in the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is possible to grow in grace. It is possible because of God's grace. And when you read a text like 2 Peter 1, it's just amazing. Because there it says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." not some things, but all things has been granted. Okay, now forget about everything, don't do anything. No, then it says in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith and with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness. Do you see? We are saved by grace. We are being saved by grace so that we may live with grace. And we must make every effort to show in our lives the graces of God that He has given unto us in Christ Jesus. So there's work to do. Relying on Jesus. Relying on His grace. Be strengthened in the grace. Grow in grace. So, do you see? There's nothing new in what I have brought to you. We are saved by grace. So what? So what? Let us show the grace of God in our lives. Let us commit ourselves to valuing, treasuring in our hearts the grace of God so that we may live out that grace and have a forgiving spirit to show gracious attitudes, speak gracious words, and do the actions that only the grace of God can do. And then who will receive all the glory? The God who has shown us that grace. They will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. Let us pray. Our Father, we certainly are a very privileged people. We that have received such mercy, such grace. If you only would take into consideration one of our sins, we would be condemned forever. But you forgave us all of our sins. And you gave us even your own Son, so that His righteousness may be ours. Ours today and forever. Because we would not be more righteous in heaven than what we are right now because of Him. And we bless your name because of that. And we rejoice in the wonderful salvation that you have granted unto us. And we marvel at your grace. Yes, we want to sing Amazing Grace and Marvelous Grace of the Living God from our heart. Forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us all of our sins of ungratefulness and of this grace with which we live many times. And we pray, our God, do not take into account our trespasses and sins. And give us new strength so that we may show grace to our other sinners. May we speak words of grace. May we do the actions of grace. May we have the attitudes of grace. Blessed be your name, now and forevermore. In Jesus Christ, amen.